Welcome to the Cape Town Church of Christ. We're going to talk medical stuff today. As you can see, we're going to talk about the common cold. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. Thank you for bringing us here together, Father. We know we heard some rain just now. We heard some rain last night. It's cold and wet, Father, but we know it's the season of coldness and wetness, and we appreciate that life comes in seasons. And we especially appreciate here in Cape Town all the rain that it's bringing, Lord. And we say, bring it on. Fill those dams, because we know that's what we need in the years to come. Father, we thank you for bringing us here, for a message that we can share, for hearts, Father, that we can choose to tune them towards you and listen to you and obey you. And we're going to just take that to another level this morning, Father, as you teach us and guide us through your word. Father, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I grew up in a society that when someone sneezes, what do you say? Exactly. You know, when you're small and you kind of grow up in that household, it becomes automatic. You don't think about it. It's just a habit. It's what is done. And when you're small and you're growing up, you think the whole world does this. You know, and you may go to a restaurant and someone behind you sneezes. What do you want to do? You want to turn around and say, bless you. You've never met them before, you know, but it's just the automatic reaction that comes to you. I kind of had an idea there was a vague biblical connection. I mean, the word bless kind of sounds biblical, you know, bless you, biblical. So where does it come from? Well, it's quite interesting. There's quite a number of theories, and some of them are quite fun. Apparently, some people thought that when you sneezed, now this was many years ago, they actually thought you sneezed your soul out of your nose. So you went, hachoo, whew, there it landed. But now there's this distance between you. That's quite dangerous. So someone had to say, bless you, to kind of protect this whole situation until the soul went back, you know, into the body where it belonged. Because this was not normal. Don't laugh at me. Google said so. Others feared that when you sneezed, you had this vulnerable period when evil spirits had a moment, a little window of time where they could come into your body. And someone said, bless you, they would kind of protect that moment. And the evil spirits couldn't get in you. Yes, that's how we used to think. Some believe that it originated in Rome many years ago when the bubonic plague ravaged a lot of Europe. But it's believed that Pope Gregory suggested that a tiny prayer in the form of saying, God bless you, after a sneeze, because sneezing was one of the signs that you possibly had the plague, just saying God bless you would protect you during that time. And there was actually a school of thought that when you sneeze, it actually affects your whole body, and it actually disturbs your heart pattern. And some believe that your heart stopped, and somebody actually had to come along and say, bless you, to get that heart going again. Don't you love the theories? Who needs medical intervention when you can just, you know, come up with all sorts of your own theories? Now, in Germany, we say Gesundheit. Now, Gesundheit doesn't mean bless you. Gesundheit means health. So all of a sudden now my understanding of everyone in the whole wide world says bless you comes to a grinding halt, because health and bless you are not quite the same thing. In some Asian cultures, Korean, Japanese, they say nothing. If they have to say something, if they hear a sneeze, they may say, oh, may you live to be 100 years old. Which I guess is kind of a form of health or bless you or whatever it is. But then, of course, at some point, we start reading the Bible. And we realize that this term bless or blessing or blessed appears many times in the Bible, throughout, from beginning to end. And today we're going to look a little deeper into what does this mean. I mean, if you ask the man in the street, what does it mean? They would probably come up with stuff like, oh, I've been blessed today with a great job. Or I was blessed to be able to buy a new car. Or I enjoyed a blessed year of great health. I didn't get the flu. But somehow it's connected to stuff. I'm blessed to live in Cape Town. Now we are. But I think we need to understand what being blessed to live in Cape Town actually means. You know, I'm blessed to have the mountains around me. Because we're sort of implying without really saying the words that God's favor is resting on me. Somehow it's connected to God is looking at me. And the secondary implication is that somehow I've been good. Therefore, God's favor rests on me. Therefore, I've got a great job, or I'm in good health, or I've avoided some catastrophe that somebody else didn't avoid. But we've somehow messed around with that word blessed, and we've kind of tuned it to an understanding that isn't quite what's in the scriptures. You know, in the Old Testament, the Bible uses at least three different words for the word bless. And, you know, it's always quite annoying. You know, you read the Bible in English, and you think you have a certain understanding of it. And then you come along, and you kind of look at the language that came before English, and you realize that the translators have done the best they can, but they haven't really done a perfect job. And you've sometimes got to go back a little bit to understand what's going on. But in the Old Testament, one of the words they use for bless is A-S-R-E, Asre, which means a heightened sense of happiness. An example is in Isaiah 30 verse 18. I'm just going to go through these scriptures reasonably quickly, but the last two lines, they say, "For the Lord is a God of justice, blessed, Asre, are all who wait for him." You're blessed if you're in a heightened state of happiness if you're waiting for the Lord. It's kind of the implication here in this sense. Second sense is the word barak. Now, this one's the much heavier sense. It's kind of invoking divine favor. I like the heaviness of the English there. But in Isaiah 61, verse 8 to 9, I'm going to just read from verse 9. It says, "Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed." See, in this term of bless, the word barak, it means it's from God. Literally, when you are blessed by God, you've got this divine favor from God resting on you. The Lord gives us this one. But then there's a third one, berakah. It more in the sense of an excellence of people, or an excellence of things, or the situation is just excellent and awesome. And on the occasion of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, when Ezra was reading from the book of the law, the Israelites responded with this in Nehemiah 9 verse 5. And you'll see there's two blessings in this sentence. "Blessed be your glorious name." First blessed, barak. "Blessed be your glorious name." They actually talking to God and say, "Whew, divine favor level blessing from your name. Be your glorious name. And may it be exalted above all blessing," beraka, all excellence, all wonderful stuff, awesomeness. "May your name be exalted above all wonderfulness and awesomeness that we can just know at our level." Three different names. Three different understandings of the same word, bless. Then we get to the New Testament, and believe it or not, there are at least three words there as well. This time we go to Greek. We've got the word makarios, which stands for happy or fortunate. And we see an example in Matthew 5 verse 3 where it says, "Blessed, makarios, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed, happy, fortunate are you when you're poor in spirit. And we're going to look at that scripture a bit later, so I'm not going to dwell on it. So I'm fortunate and happy when my state is one of being poor in spirit. Second word, eulogio, means to speak well of or act kindly towards. Romans 12 verse 14. "Bless," eulogio, "those who persecute you." "Bless," eulogio again, "and do not curse." Now, you can read that word, bless, those who persecute you, and you kind of, if you read it in English, you can kind of think, okay, well, you know, someone gave me a hard time, I can sit here in the corner and, you know, well, bless them, Lord, they gave me a hard time, but I don't really want to interact with them. But that, then we get the wrong sense of what this actually says. It says, speak kindly or speak well of those persecuting you. Now, all of a sudden, it takes on a completely different understanding or meaning. Now, when I'm talking to somebody about someone who's persecuting me, it says, speak kindly. You know how sometimes we can describe how that person, you know, and our face starts twitching and twisting and we start frowning, you know, this is what they did to me, and we, you know, we start talking in a rough tone as we're going back to the day and that situation, and you know, we want this person that we're telling this thing to you know, really be with us during that moment, and we have to recreate it somehow in our own mind and physically and tone and voice. But that's not quite the sense here. It says, speak well of those who persecute you. And the last one, eulogia, that's the heavier one. That's the divine favor level one. Romans 15, verse 28. The writer of Romans says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing, eulogia, of Christ. Divine level favor. That's the level with which I'm going to come to you. I'm going to be full of God's divine favor resting on me when I come to you. And that's just a bit of a background. The introduction. It's not like Vano does an introduction to the introduction. This is just an introduction. Blessed. Let's talk about blessing flow. I like to, you know, I'm an engineer, as you all know, and I like to visualize things in my mind, and I like to look at this almost like a river. You know, we've spoken about the river, the living water that we want to become part of. God's flow creating life again after we've kind of messed it up in the garden. And I like to think of this as almost like a blessing river. And I'll share with you why I think that. So let's go back. You know, when we go back, we always start off in Genesis. And I know you haven't heard enough of Genesis, so I thought we'd look at Genesis again. Because, you know, the more you hear stuff, the more you learn about it. And so let's start off in Genesis 1, verse 27. The slide may say verse 22, but it's lying. So verse 27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. And I'm starting here because this is where the first time the word blessed actually occurs. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. Barak, divine favor, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God blessed them. He put his divine favor over them. So he blessed mankind. He gave them his spiritual favor. But you notice it's not really about making them happier. He's actually given them a spiritual task to do, hasn't he? So this blessing has led to them having a task now set in front of them. I like to look at it more like he spoke words invoking divine favor with the intent that mankind will have a favorable circumstance in the future. Because think about it. No blessing, no future. No spiritual future. You're just going to, in good Afrikaans, and just do your own thing. Whereas now we have a purpose. We've got God's divine favor over us. Mankind, now we have a purpose. But of course, Adam and Eve, we know their story by now. They followed their own wisdom and got thrown out the garden. And God resets the process and starts again with Noah. Genesis 9, verse 1. Then God blessed Barak, Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Same instruction. Same plan. Then Noah gets drunk and breaks covenant faithfulness. Then God turned his attention to Abraham. And we get that very well-known passage in Genesis 12, verse 2, where the word bless appears a number of times. And I want to have a look at that. So it says here, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless Barak, give you divine favor, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, Beraka. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed, Barak, through you. Very interesting, the use of the two different types of blessing. So again, divine favor on Abraham. And those who Abram's going to deal with, divine favor. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. But it's interesting, in that second line, he says, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. Beraka. You'll be a blessing. So having you around will just lift the awesomeness of the situation. You'll be a blessing. There'll be something concrete about you that people will be able to see. So in a nutshell, he says, and through the spiritually excellent and awesome state that Abraham now is in, when endowed with this divine favor, this can then be shown to the rest of the peoples on earth. And God affirms it again later. He gives us an idea what it means to be under this God cloud of divine favor. Genesis 18. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For, you know, sometimes the Bible breaks it up into easy little blocks for us to understand. It's like a logic. And all those who code love this kind of thing, because that's exactly how you code. Because you say, if something happens, then do that, else do something else. You know what I mean? It kind of makes sense in your head. And that's how I like to write it. So I put for in its own line. And then I say, I have chosen him, verse 19, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abram what he has promised him. And here's where our thinking can get a little skewed. Because at some point, we can think that being blessed in this way, let's say, you know, we've been baptized. We can think that that's a one-time event. And now all that remains is for me to come to church on Sundays. It's like done and dusted. But it isn't. You know, we spoke about it in our family group on Wednesday. Got to love family group. Because it kind of gives people a chance to speak, and you hear and you learn things, you know, that you wouldn't otherwise know about people. And I learned some stuff again from people on Wednesday that I love to share with you, but, you know, they might struggle to speak kindly of me then afterwards, so I'm not going to do that. But really what it was, the talk on Wednesday, it was the Exodus was a one-time event. The Exodus, where Israelites came out of Egypt. And you'd think, well, whew, God got them out of Egypt, now we're okay. But actually, the bigger task wasn't the Exodus. The biggest task is not the baptized. The biggest task is what happens afterwards. Because after the Exodus, now they're all standing there. And as we said, you know, the Israelites came out of Egypt, but now the rest of their lives would be spent in trying to get Egypt out of the Israelites. And that's where we stand, isn't it? We're trying to get Egypt out of our own hearts. And because God's divine favor rests over us, we have a chance to do that. But we see what God's intentions are. He chose Abraham so that, not just he's a conduit where stuff happens through. God chose Abraham, so Abraham just stood there and waited for life to pass because he's now been chosen and there's nothing else he has to do. But that's wrong. The Bible says he must direct his children and his household to do what? To be the icon, the image, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right every moment of every day. So that God will bring about for Abram what he had promised him. The implication is, if he doesn't do that, the promise can't happen. We saw what happened to Adam and Eve and to Noah. He's got stuff to do. Because the opposite is, If Abram had failed, God would have had to find somebody else. And still he wasn't finished with Abram. Then came the final test. He told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. You know, we've read the story so many times that I think sometimes we lose the emotional connection to that. You know, I mean, in this day and age, to consider that someone would come along, that God would come along to your life and say, Eric, where's Eric? Not young Eric, other Eric. You know, take your daughter Monique, because I saw her there somewhere, and sacrifice her. I mean, you'd be thinking, what? How do you relate to that kind of statement? And yet, Abram went ahead. He said, I'm going to obey God because God called me to do this. Genesis 22, verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abram from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord. Now, this is afterwards. After the angel had rescued Isaac and everything was sorted out, this is God now kind of debriefing the situation. He says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. Barak, divine favor again. And make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Divine favor. Because you have obeyed me. Because you have obeyed me. I mean, the flow is difficult to miss. The blessing happens because of obedience. And if you're still doubting, there's one more reference. This time in the life of Isaac. God speaks to Abram's son, Genesis 26, verse 5, and he says, because Abram obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my decrees and my instructions. So we start getting a picture of how blessing works. So blessing Adam and Eve, same blessing that all the others got, but they didn't obey. Noah didn't obey. Abraham, because he obeyed, that blessing kept on working through him. You know, I said it's like a river. It's blessing, the blessing river. And it's been flowing since the beginning. But why does this river even exist? Because it wasn't a river to start off with, but it is a river now. Because God wants to restore creation, doesn't he? I mean, Vanna's been taking us through the story of the Bible. And I don't know about you, but it certainly opened my eyes to many different areas and a fascinating, fascinating story. But it kind of gives you a purpose that you're part of something much bigger. You know, I'm not just reading my New Testament verse and feeling, well, today I must love more. Now you're feeling, wow, I'm part of something that started millennia ago, God's plan, and I'm part of it. I get to be part of it. God's divine favor is resting on me. He wants to get creation back on track because he wants to expand his garden as we bear his image. And we're doing that through creating thriving communities. So, we have God's favor resting on us. But we need to learn how to become a blessing to others. How does that happen? I need to up my blessing level. What does that mean? That's what we're going to look at. I'm going to tell you. So here we go. We have God's divine favor on us. We are blessed. Why? Because God said to Abram, through you, all people will have divine favor resting on them. Let's say for a moment, let's kind of do a little thought experiment, that we didn't have the New Testament. All we had was what we've discussed today. So you kind of have a Jewish background, and what we discussed today, that's all you've got. You know the Adam and Eve story, you know the Noah story, you know that Abraham, he's the one that's making it happen. We've gone through all those scriptures. But let's say that you are either Abraham or one of his descendants, and the whole spiritual future of mankind rests on you. Do you feel the weight of that? Let me pick on young Eric. The whole future of spiritual mankind rests on you. That is heavy. It rests on your obedience. Your believing allegiance is the only thing that is keeping the rest of us safe. You. The only thing. On how well you understand what God is saying to you. On how well you've listened to the sermons. On how well you've taken notes during the sermons. On how deep your Bible study was. On how open your discussions are as you're wrestling with Egypt in your and idols in your own life. On how regularly you met with people to get the help you needed. So the whole future of this church depends on one person. Do you think we should help him? I don't know if that's an observation of your life, but of course we would want to help him because we want him to succeed, because him succeeding helps the rest of us. Abram succeeding has helped everyone from there on. I mean, you've read about the consequences of not getting it right. How God had to restart a couple of times. I mean, how does it make you feel? I mean, I'm looking at this and going, wow, I hate attention. That's why I'm on stage talking to you, because I hate attention. But you get apprehensive. How would your outlook change? How would your morning and your day, your planned day, how would that change? Would you now say, oh, sometime today I'll kind of look at my Bible or I'll phone somebody and get some help? Or would it now become the number one priority in your life? Because the whole church depends on you being awesome. How would you raise your children? Whew, you'd be phoning every day and getting lots of advice. How would you relate to your spouse and to your friends? You would study out every one another scripture to make sure that this is who you are, because that's what God is teaching you. How would it affect your circle of friends? You'd make sure that your circle was spiritually strong and was helping you and getting with you and challenging you and strengthening you and encouraging you, because it all depended on you. Your outlook would change completely. What's great is, if I knew this and I felt this, I would realize that I have an opportunity today to change not only the path that I'm on, but also getting on board with God. I can get on board with God. Suddenly the whole Testament, I see it in a completely new light. So let's have a look at Matthew 3. How can I be a blessing? So I'm blessed. I've got that bit. I'm blessed. God's divine favor rests on me. How can I be a blessing to others? Well, blessings are visible. Blessings can be seen. And let me explain to you how. Matthew 5 verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now I'm just going to go through a couple of these, just that we can kind of wrap our heads around what this means. And remember, the word blessed here is makarios. Happy and fortunate. Because remember, I'm already under God's divine favor. Now, how do I want to lift myself spiritually? Happy and fortunate are those that are poor in spirit. What does that mean? I exhibit the characteristic of being poor in spirit. I recognize that I'm a spiritual beggar. I need to know more. At no point will I reach a stage where I can say, I know the whole Bible. Me and the Bible, we're just like, whew, I am God's advisor. No, it says, you'll only be blessed if you recognize this spiritual state of yours. What will that look like? Man, if I spend my time in the Bible with others and me personally, I will up my blessing level. You want to be blessed? This is what it looks like. You know what I suddenly realized is that my blessing level depends on me. Who would like it to have it depend on somebody else? I would like it. I'd like it to be the church. I'd like my blessing level to depend on how well Vanna preaches. And the good thing is if he doesn't preach well, then I can feel, phew, well, I don't really have to do much because that was just an awful sermon. Or if he does preach an awesome sermon, I have to go somewhere else. All right, oh, that was an awesome sermon. I can't really complain about that. But the guy that kind of helps me along in life, no, he never calls me, or he's just never got anything inspirational to say. So it's his fault. That's why I'm not at the blessing level that I'm at. But at the end of the day, none of those matter. The size of your church doesn't matter. How great the sermon is doesn't matter. Because the Bible says, I am blessed when I recognize I am poor in spirit. And I am searching for the answers. I'm responsible. If I'm not growing, it's me. Not the people around me. Not my partner, not my family group. Not my kitchen buddy, as we have termed the new coin. You know what I mean. They're all there to make it easier for me. And if I've got an awesome crowd around me, I have got everything I possibly need to grow in blessings. But it's not up to them. Happy and fortunate. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy and fortunate are those who mourn, who are aware of their spiritual state and it bothers them. Happy are those who are self-aware, who realize, oh, you know what, in every conversation I talk too much. Or I talk too little. I say nothing. I add nothing. Or I talk too much. Whew, when we're done, I've dominated. 90% of the conversation has just been me. Happy are those who recognize where they're at. I'm aware that I always want to be right. I mean, who suffers from that? Huh? In any discussion about anything, don't you have this internal feeling that you must be right? Otherwise, your whole being just doesn't make sense. Because it feels bad being wrong, because it generates all sorts of negative emotions being wrong. Therefore, the alternative is, I must be right. But you're not blessed when you're right. Did you notice that? It says, you're blessed when you recognize where you're at. When you're self-aware. Who sometimes gets married to their opinions? Yeah? I have an opinion on something. Man, I'm going to go down in flames for that opinion. But I'm going to just be proven right. And I'm whatever. Oh, I gossip. I like sharing stuff. I just must share with somebody. There's so much news in me. Must tell somebody. Blessed are you when you recognize that. And you can say, I am that way. I am mourning. I am aware and I'm getting help. I said earlier, I don't like attention on me. I'm very insecure when it comes to attention on me. Savannah says, well, why don't you get on stage and preach? That'll help. I said, thank you, Vanna. You're just awesome. No, he didn't. I just kind of paint him in a bad light, but Rana's great. That's because I have to talk to him next week, you see, and so we've got to make sure the relationship is is strong. Happy and fortunate are the meek and the humble. Now, if there's one of those things that we don't want to be, it's humble. Why? Because within us is this prideful wretch that has strong opinions, wants to be right, doesn't want to be seen in a bad light, is filled with all sorts of stuff, but yet my happiness, spiritual happiness, depends on my humility. It's my choice. I can decide this. I can give up the need to be right. I can let other people lead. I'm not married to my opinion. I'm happy to do it your way. I'm eager to take a lowly position. That's happiness. Did you ever make that connection? That's a spiritual blessing. You know, it's like if you had a look at spiritual blessings, and it's like 50 God coin. You want more God coin in your God wallet? Take on a lowly position. Recognize who you are. Be poor in spirit, and suddenly you've got lots of God coin in your wallet. It's a very strange way to look at it. And it's not in the Bible. So don't come to me afterwards and say, you know what, you're preaching some weird stuff here. But I want to end off with happy and fortunate are the peacemakers. Because I think anyone who's ever had a relationship with anybody, and obviously marriage is the closest relationship because you're in each other's faces for a large part of the day. This one, happy are the peacemakers. Think about that for a while. Think about your relationship. Think about all your interactions with people. When are you getting blessed? I mean, figure this out. When are you getting blessed, according to this? When you're making peace. How often does that describe your relationships? Often not. But you're only gaining God coin, blessing level going up when you're actively making peace in your relationship. When you are a peacemaker. When you're a pleasure to be with. When people come to you and enjoy the conversation because your tone is just peaceful and quiet and respectful and you listen and you give advice when asked. Peacemaking. I want my wife to enjoy my company because I'm fun to be with. I'm not judgmental. I don't criticize. I'm helpful, patient, loving, and kind. I want my blessing level to go up. I'm actually very selfish in that way. I want more blessing level. I want more blessings in my life, but it depends on me. So when I'm a blessing to others, as I grow in all these areas and my blessing level goes up, people actually want to be with me. They want to hear what I have to say. My wife enjoys my company. You know, just to end off with my marriage now, I wrote in here it's 43 years, but it's not that. I met Joan 43 years ago. We had our meet-iversary on the 31st of July. We met 43 years ago at a party. Still remember exactly where, when, and how. The horrible jersey she was wearing. She loved it, but she respected my opinion. As a 16-year-old, I mean, sheesh, what did that opinion count? But amen. But she got rid of it. And we're still together. But my marriage is better today than it has ever been. Why? Certainly not the first 12 years. Because none of this applied because I didn't know God in the first 12 years of our marriage. We only became disciples in 93, so we'd been married 12 years. Even after that, because now you're a disciple, you're baptized, you've met the Bible for the first time, but what do you know? It's like in sub A. I'm in sub A of Bible school. What do I know? Now, 25 years later, I've kind of matriculated now out of Bible school. You know, I'm kind of in college now. And now I can look back and I can say, wow. If it hadn't been for that, I don't know where I'd been. Certainly not here. Because that Egyptian in me would have just done his Egyptian thing and it would have been a disaster. But now, it's the best time of my life. Best time. How do I get there? Go read through what blesses your marriage or your relationships or your life. They're all practical things. The Bible says you up your happiness level if you do these things. That's it for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for loving us and guiding us and being with us, for just sharing, Lord, so many things in your Bible with us, for teaching us and training us, Father. But we pray, Lord, forgive our stubbornness and our closed-mindedness and how we just don't listen. But Father, we thank you for your blessing, Father, that your divine blessing rests on us. You have given us every single opportunity to grow in your word, in your scriptures, Father, by looking at what blesses our lives, Father, for looking at and understanding that blessings are just happiness, Father. We are fortunate. You've given us everything we need. You're just waiting for us, Father. Just like Abram had to be obedient, Father had to, you gave him some lines, and you said, because he was obedient, therefore, life could continue. Spiritual life could continue. Your process of recreating could continue because of him, Father. And I pray as each of us look at that, apply that to our own lives, and realize that it does depend on me. My future depends, my future and the future of my family and those around me, my circle of influence depends on me, Father. As I just really wrestle with and struggle and get help with how to increase the blessings in my life, Father, as I obey your word and as you love me and as I love others. Father, we thank you for this time. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.